Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Esther. We're going to go through the book of Esther, and to set this up, I want to ask you a couple questions. When I say the word Viking, what first comes to your mind? Minnesota. Okay, besides Minnesota. Actually, it works in Minnesota. There we go. There's one. Aren't you supposed to be a mission trip? Okay, but thinking of even the Minnesota Vikings, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of Vikings? If you're going to describe a Viking, you would say a Viking wore what type of helmet? A horned helmet. Okay, everybody, that kind of comes to your mind? A Viking of Hagar the Horrible, there you go. When I say Napoleon, what's the first thing you think about when I say Napoleon? What? A hat? Said he's short. How many people, okay, we're going to do a little thing here. How many people say hat? Raise your hand. Two. How many people say short? Raise your hand. Everybody else. Okay, there we go. Okay, so we got that. This isn't working for me today. All my things aren't working. How about this? Where is it written? In what book is it written? Spare the rod, spoil the child. Okay. Hey, and all, we're batting 1,000. All three of those answers were wrong. Okay, which good. I meant to do that. Obviously, in Proverbs, it doesn't say spare the rod, spoil the child. It says the rod of discipline will drive out, you know, foolishness. It talks a lot about discipline. So the theory, the thought of spare the rod, spoil the child, absolutely, that comes from Proverbs. The specific words, no, you're not going to find that specific sentence. But going back to Napoleon. Napoleon, he was known as, I think his height was found in 5'2", but 5'2" was actually in the French unit of measurement. When you translate it to the English measurement, it was actually 5'7", which at that time period was absolutely average. Napoleon was actually not a short man. People think, well, he was always, you know, the shortest person around is because he employed very huge bodyguards. He had big towering guys around him. But historically, Napoleon was of average height. And Vikings. Where did we get Vikings wearing these horned helmets? Because in actuality, Vikings wore some form of a helmet. Yes, it had no horns, and that would have been a tactical disadvantage in the type of combat they did. In the 1800s, an artist made a painting of these Norse warriors, of these Vikings. And in that painting, they were shown with these. It was an artistic rendition which took hold. I mean, this whole Napoleon thing was propagated by the English, who liked to make him seem short and small of stature. With the Vikings, it just seemed really cool. And so it kind of held on. Factually, those things are wrong. And if we want to get to the truth, the reason I bring those examples up is when we approach the book of Esther, I found that I like to put Viking helmets on. I like to put these horned helmets for some reason. And some of the things that I approach the book of Esther really aren't factually accurate, or they're true with the text. And so it's kind of problematic. And so as we begin to look at the book of Esther, I call this series Behind the Curtain. And as we look at Esther and what happened in Esther's lives, we're going to find that God was doing some pretty cool things behind the scene. But with that being said, it's useful when we do a book study to find out where in history, kind of the who, what, when, where, how, why of history, so we can see what the bigger picture is. So historically, when did Esther happen? Well, okay, we can go back to the very beginning. We have Adam and Eve, and we go all the way through history. You can have Noah and the flood, and you can come out of that, the calling of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Esau. And then we can look at, you know, Jacob and his sons and Joseph going to Egypt and settling in Egypt, and God's children prospering. And then another Pharaoh rises up and puts them in bondage. They call out Moses, leads them out of bondage into they wander in the wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They come into the promised land. They settle. They go through the period of the judges. They have this kind of real sketchy relationship with God where they keep forgetting about him. They keep calling out to him. Finally, they want a king. They end up eventually with King David. Everything's going good 1000 BC. And then after King David and after King Solomon's death, David's son, there's all this turmoil within in the kingdom. They're all vying for the place on the throne, and the kingdom divides. 10 tribes in the north that we call Israel. And they had no good kings, no godly kings. Let me put it that. No godly kings. And so, they were taken in 721. The Assyrian Empire rose up, basically wiped them out. So then we have the two tribes in the south, known as Judah. And they lasted a little bit longer. And in 586, Jerusalem fell and they were taken into exile in Babylon. Okay. Then we kind of pick it up like with the book of Daniel and these events that are happening. That's about where we find the book of Esther. The children of Israel are now in captivity. In fact, Babylon has fallen to the Persian Empire, which we kind of read about again in the book of Daniel. And so some Jews had gone back because the Persian Empire, you know, was kind of more pluralistic in their society and was encouraging to get back and to understand some of their cultural elements and to assimilate them. But this is really complicated because the majority of Jews were still in captivity. And the capital city here is a place called Susa. Okay? That's where we pick up what's happening. So I've got a lot of scripture for you today. Take a deep breath. There's a lot of scripture. I'm going to say that. Hold tight through this entire thing, and we're going to look behind the scenes today. Now, in the days of King Ahasuerus, and Ahasuerus is an interesting guy. This is actually King Xerxes. Okay, so I know it's complicated. Why didn't they say Xerxes? We don't know. We don't know who wrote the book of Esther. But we're talking about King Xerxes here, who took over from Nebuchadnezzar. So in the days of Ahasuerus, the Ahasuerus who reigned from India to Ethiopia, over 127 provinces, in those days when King Ahasuerus sat on his royal throne in Susa, the capital, in the third year of his reign, he gave a feast for all of his officials and servants. The army of Persia and Media and the nobles and the governors and the provinces were before him. And while he showed the riches of his glory and the splendor and pomp of his greatness for many days, 180 days. What does that mean? There was a 180-day shindig. Think of a big party, 180 days. Pretty substantial party, wasn't it? Okay, and the whole focus was how great he is and how successful he was. Now, verse 9 through 12. Queen Vashti also gave a feast for the women in the palace that belonged to King Ahasuerus. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine. Do we need to interpret that? Or does anybody kind of get what's going on here, okay? So he'd had too much to drink. He's merry with wine. He's reveling here. He commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigfoot, Bigtha, and Abagtha, Zethar, and Carcass. There's going to be a quiz on those names in just a little bit. These were seven eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus to bring Queen Vashti before the king with her royal crown in order to show the people and princes her beauty. For she was lovely to look at. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command delivered by the eunuchs. At this, the king became enraged and his anger burned within him. So, Xerxes married a mega babe. He's married to a mega babe and he wanted to show her off. He was, you know, really prideful and arrogant. He's having this thing and he throws this party. She says, no, this ain't going to happen. Okay, which I think is understandable. Okay, Xerxes gets angry. And to top it off, I'm just going to give you a little bit of narrative past that. To top it off, Xerxes' advisors tell him, hey, you better do something about this, because if you let your wife treat you like this, it's going to go throughout the land and husbands are going to be disrespectful. And again, I know all the women in the room are cringing at their teeth right now, and all the men in the room are like, yeah, okay, just don't get mad. Stay with me. Please don't get mad. Stay with me. All right. Just let's hear it. All the feminists in the room, hang on. So Vashti is deposed, and to top it off, Xerxes is encouraged to make this proclamation that all women, high and low, must honor their husbands. Guys, are you cool with that, guys? Don't answer because I don't want to cut things there. And all the women are rolling their eyes. I totally get it. Let's go on to chapter 2 because we're setting up a picture here that you need to understand. Okay? After these things, when the anger of King Ahasuerus had abated, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what had been decreed against her. Then the king's young men who attended him said, "Let beautiful young virgins be sought out for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom to gather all the beautiful young virgins into the harem in Susa the capital under the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women. Let their cosmetics be given to them, and let the young women who please the king be queen instead of Vashti." This pleased the king, and he did so. Now there was a Jew in Susa, the citadel, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem among the captives, carried away with Jehoiada, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away. Okay, a lot of scripture. I warned you, there's going to be a lot of scripture. I look up and you're all like this. All right. What's the point, preacher? I'm getting to the point. Take a breath and so you can track with me. So this is how they're going to settle it. There's going to be a beauty pageant. And the winner gets to marry a Persian king. Everybody say Persian king. Not a Persian rug, a Persian king. And this for a Jew, consider a Jew entering a contest to marry a Persian king. If you know the law, this ain't good. This is not really accordance with the customs. This is not a powerful thing. Now we have Mordecai here, and we see what's going on with Mordecai. And you know, he has been nice. He's a good guy. People forget, Mordecai is Esther's cousin. Okay? They're cousins. In fact, let's just go on here, verse 7. This is Mordecai. He was bringing up Hadashah, that is Esther, the daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor mother. So this is Mordecai's cousin. Obviously, probably his younger cousin, whom he is invested in. He's stepping up to take care of her. Going on. The young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at. And when her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So when the king's order and his edict were proclaimed, and when many young women were gathered in Susa, the citadel, in the custody of Haggai, Esther was also taken into the king's palace and put in custody of Haggai, who had charge of the women. And the young women pleased him and won his favor. And he quickly provided her, Esther, with her cosmetics and her portion of food and with 7 chosen young women from the king's palace and advanced her and her young women to the best place in the harem. Esther had not made, this is a big one, gang. Esther had not made known her people or kindred, for Mordecai had commanded her not to make it known. And every day Mordecai walked in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and what was happening to her. Still just a little more. Two more pages of scripture here. Now when the turn came for each young woman to go in to King Ahasuerus, after being 12 months under the regulations for the women, since this was the regular period of their beautifying, 6 months of oil with myrrh, 6 months with spices and ointments for women. And when the young women went in to the king in this way, she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening, she'd go in the morning, she would return to the second harem in custody of a really weird named guy, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the concubines. She would not go into the king again unless the king delighted in her and she was summoned by name. So everybody's got this far. One more slide of scripture. Ready. When the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his own daughter to go into the king, she asked for nothing except what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who had charge of the women, advised. Now Esther was winning favor in the eyes of all who saw her, and when Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the 10th month of Tebeth, In the seventh year of his reign, the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she won grace in his favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Okay, everybody take a deep breath. I know that was a whole lot. Here's the problem. This is tough. There's some tough stuff here. And I am guilty, and I recognize in a large portion of my life, I am guilty of putting Viking horns on this. I'm guilty of reading in things that, you know, because there's this kind of thought that we have to somehow, you know, glamorize or make this super heroine. I mean, there's some really cool things that are going to happen. But let's be honest and deal with a piece of intellectual integrity and scriptural integrity with what is going on here as we look. What do we know about Esther? Esther had some legit tough circumstances in her life. Okay, this is legit. She lost her parents, and she's living in exile. Not a wonderful, wonderful setup. I mean, this is a bad, bad thing. What does she have going in her favor? She is very beautiful. I mean, so there's not a spiritual gift of beauty in that regard, but Scripture letting us know that exterior, she was a very, very beautiful woman. Here's some of the problem. This whole concept of she concealed her Jewish identity. Now, I get it. Here they are living in captivity and trying to work and manipulate the system. But if we look at the setup here, if we look at the life circumstances of Esther, and again, I am no way, shape, or form in trying to pile on Esther today. I just want to be honest. I want to be very scripturally honest as we process here. Because there's another individual in Scripture whom Esther's life mirrors quite similarly, and that's Daniel. Daniel, same type of thing, same type of separation. He's placed in captivity, okay? They have some need for him. And yet what we see is grave differences in Daniel's responses to similar things as Esther is. So Esther concealed her Jewish identity, whereas that wasn't, you know, primary thing on Daniel's setup. And this isn't a compare and contrast to Daniel. I just want to be honest with what we see here, because the next thing, in addition to concealing her Jewish identity, is she entered a contest so that she could become the wife of a Persian king. Yes, she had some desperate, desperate circumstances in her life. And she was probably forced to, you know, to absolute death or a chance. You know, this is rough stuff. Here's what we don't read into this. Here's what we don't read in Scripture. Where in any of those first two chapters is, and Esther sought the Lord, and Mordecai prayed, and Esther prayed to God? Do we read that anywhere? Okay, we don't. In fact, do we even see the word God in any of these first two chapters? Here's the sad thing, gang. The entire book of Esther, you do not see the name of God. God is not listed in the book of Esther. Okay? Why is that? I mean, why is that? And then we go on. We don't read a prayer. We don't read of a direct mention of God in the book. We see of God's people. We see of the Jews. And then we kind of have this concept of Esther's, you know, and again, I get it. It's forced stuff. But in verse 16 and 17, again, the majority of us are adults in the room. Look. Staying the night in with the king, .. It's not like watching Netflix, okay? Let's, everybody get the drift? Yes, please move on. We're very uncomfortable. But you see, there's this concept that we'd much rather put on, you know, our felt board Esther and, oh, you know, how honorable and how wonderful everything was and how every I is dotted and T's crossed. Is this really true and accurate? We got some rough stuff going on here. Person in a very, very difficult situation, in a very, very difficult circumstance, concealing her identity as one of God's children, and then we have all this other stuff that's happening with the end game of being united to a heathen, a Persian king. What's your point, preacher? Man, I've wrestled this one. I've wrestled this one for months. I even thought about pushing off this sermon series, but I really felt like we should. So my first point is this. God is at work in messy lives. God's at work in very very messy lives. And to be honest, I mean, and again, I'm just reading with what the text says. We don't see much effort to honor God nor to keep His commands in our first couple of chapters. In fact, we have Mordecai, which I know Mordecai is as a father figure to Esther. So yeah, he wants to protect her. But when we saw this going on with Daniel, we saw a vastly different response. I mean, Daniel's like, look, if I perish, I perish. I'm not going to eat what the king gives me to eat. I'm not going to drink from the king's food. I'm going to continue to honor God. Well, you're not going to pray. Daniel's like, okay, guess what? I'm going to go pray. We see something very, very different. Now, again, please do not. You're going to see at the end of this, God uses Esther for some pretty amazing things. But can we be honest with where we start? This is a rough situation. I thought about it like this. God loves hot messes. If your life is a hot mess, I don't think he's not pleased in the fact that we make poor decisions, that unethical, non-integrous decisions. I don't think God likes that, but the truth is that God loves people, period. And I'm thankful that God loves sinners. That He doesn't just wait for us to become lovable and that we clean up our lives and we make ourselves, okay, now I'm ready to be loved. No, the wonderful thing about our good Heavenly Father is He loves hot messes. He loves people in the before, not just the after. And God is there even when we're reaping the tough consequences of our decisions. I'm very grateful for that one. You know, it's a hard thing as I talk to individuals, and sometimes you have individuals whom you love and whom you share life with and you're walking life with, and all of a sudden they make, and I'm just going to say, a boneheaded decision. Anybody? You just like, what? I'm curious. I've had countless times of those, I call them, what were you thinking moments. Helen gives me a hard time. She came in one time when Hamer and I were installing that projector. And we didn't have a ladder tall enough. But I did have an extension ladder. So we got two extension ladders and we bailing wired them and duct taped them together and then cantilevered them up, and I was up there installing that thing, and Helen came in and said, what are you thinking? You know what? She was right. And I didn't think much about it, and I just had my 50th, and I thought about all the times in my life that, what was I thinking? And that flashed across my mind. Some things where you're like, seriously? What were you thinking? Am I the only person who's ever had one of those? Now, maybe you haven't had one like that. Maybe you've had, it comes across our times, that opportunity to be integrous or to be non-integrous, and we make the poor choice. We can blame it on whatever, but the bottom line is, when we reap tough consequences, I mean the tough consequences of our decisions, God is still there. He's still there, gang. He is still there. Now, I will grant you, like with Esther, man, it's hard to find Him. I will grant, there's been times I've made such poor decisions that it's been hard to find God. I will grant you that. But I'm going to tell you, He's still there. And what we have to do is what we're going to do with Esther. We got to look behind the curtain. Second point. Important point for us in our wonderful, connected, electronically connected society. Successful people are not necessarily good role models. Don't you grow tired of the quadrillionaire, you know, athlete who gets arrested for blah, 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 you know, fill in the blank. It's frustrating. And we wonder, why in the world do we pick and choose, and what do we use to pick and choose our role models? And there's something in us that, unfortunately, especially nowadays in 2018 in our society, there's something in us that is drawn to fame instead of integrity. Right? How long do you think the reality TV show would be of the couple who goes to work and doesn't steal and doesn't cheat and comes home and makes dinner for their kids and then has their friends over and has a wonderful, and then goes and helps in the soup kitchen and comes home and they don't fight and they don't argue and that gets canceled in 5 minutes. Why? Because we like to see people's dirt. We like to see the drama. And if you get somebody and a bunch of zeros behind their names, woo-hoo-hoo, that's what I want to be. I appreciated, I think it was Charles Barkley who said, I'm not a role model. He was right. He was right. At least he's honest about that. What is he? A really good basketball player and a really rich man and not a role model. And at least he was honest about that. And perhaps we should, you know, gain a little bit of understanding that character should be valued much more than it is in our society. What is the lesson that we're learning up to this point in Esther's life? Conceal your identity in Christ? That's not a good lesson. And again, I'm not trying to dump on her. I get it. She's in a rough place. She is, and there's a lot of forces pushing her, and she's not getting great counsel. But we see some other things. What we can learn from Daniel is Daniel chooses to walk with integrity. There's no way that we can understand. Again, I'm not trying to dump on her, but I'm trying to be very honest with where she is in her life, because I think there's a lot of us. But we want to be honest. When we look in the mirror, we're going to find ourselves more in the state of being that hot mess. Take great care in choosing your role models. But boy, this text, it makes me uncomfortable, because I want to approach the book of Esther and throw some Viking helmets on it. I want it to be kind of how I've always, you know, thought and felt. And let's just focus on this heroine. I want to see this person who is of a virtue and standing, and yet, boy, I'm uncomfortable with what I'm reading. And so there's this tension. There's this honest tension. Lord, why is this in your word? Is this validating immorality? No, I don't think this is at all. But I think if we want to be honest, is when we get in places where we are swept and we are caught and we are in that really rough point, gang, you need to know God is still there. That does not mean it's a validation. Boy, that does not mean it's a validation for our life choices. It means that God is still there. Amen? And my final point today. And this is a hard one. So my final point is simply this. Even though you may feel abandoned by God, you're not. Even though you may feel, I mean, Esther, I bet she felt like she had a target on her back. Here, I'm living in captivity. You know, we're swept away. My parents were brought in, and then I've watched this horrible time in our history where everything is falling apart. Our society in which we trusted is crumbling, and she was suffering consequences of other people. And here she is caught in the middle thinking, look, are you even there, God? You know, to be honest, gang, a lot of us, life happens. I can't, how much more can I describe it? Life happens to us, and we find ourselves in some really bad places. How did I get here? You need to know this. You are not alone. We don't see a prayer going on. This is what's crazy. There's something in me that says, look, she's hiding her identity. She's, you know, spending the night with a Persian, you know, kid. All this stuff is rubbing against me so wrong. And the truth is, boy, what I've experienced in my life is that God's grace is a whole lot stronger than my ability to comprehend it. And so, even though you may feel abandoned by God, and even though there may be evidence to try to point to that, there's a message of hope. Even when Esther's, I mean, we don't read that she's praying. I mean, how about this, gang? The times when you were going so off the track that you weren't even praying for God to do anything, and yet God was still working behind the scenes of your life. I believe that that's what I found the book of Esther to really say, is even when, boy, you're just a hot mess, no better word for it. You're not even thinking, I'm so glad God was thinking about me when I wasn't thinking about Him. Thank you, Lord, for seasons of grace. Despite all of her difficulties, God was working in the background. And my brothers and sisters, Today, I want to encourage you. I don't know where you're at, but God does. And I would just bet you, I want to challenge you over the next few weeks to pull back the curtain, and you're going to see God working in your life as well. Amen.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning there is Sunday school offer for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.